Yeah, we'll go ahead and get started. Does anyone need a book? Because yeah, there's some out here in the foyer. If you do, just go ahead and raise your hand again, and Titus is going to get that to you if you need a book. On lesson one, of course, we're going to be doing the big picture this quarter the entire Bible, pretty much, and there's 15 lessons, so we might get into one lesson and into another lesson on the same day on that, because some of them are shorter than others. But before we do get started, when we look at the big picture of the Bible, there could be different definitions that you want to use, but how would you describe? What's a theme? Would you have two themes, one for the Old Testament, one for the New? Would you have one theme for the entire Bible? If you did, what would that be?
The redemption of man.
The what?
The redemption of man.
Okay, the redemption of man.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. What other thoughts that you have? Okay, some could say that the Old Testament is the prophesying of the coming of Christ. The New Testament is Christ is coming, it's coming again. Some say the entire Bible is the love of God that he had towards mankind. Some say, as you already said, the redemption of man or Jesus Christ himself. But on the left page, when you open up to lesson one, I want you to write your thoughts there of what you think the theme of the Bible is. And then when we're done, see if that theme changes for you at the end. So you write down your thoughts over there. Is it one theme? Is it two themes? Is it the Old Testament theme something different than what the New Testament is? And so forth. So we do that. And of course, we get into the lessons. Some of it, especially lesson one, is very basic. But then later on, it gets in more depth and more detail the further along we get into it. But when we look at the layout of the Bible, and of course, the lesson one states that the Bible means what? It means book. And then the gospel means what? The good news. So it's the book with the good news is what it's about. And so when we get into it, we'll understand a little bit more of the time frames and so forth of it. And of course, we know that the Bible is separated into what?
Old and New Covenant.
The Old and New Covenant or the Old and New Testament. And the Old Testament... do we live by that today? Do we live by the Old Testament today?
Not entirely.
Not entirely? What do you mean by not entirely?
There are aspects of the Old Covenant that were renewed with the New Covenant, but as a whole, we do not live under the Old Covenant, even though we do carry concepts such as do not murder, do not commit adultery into the New Covenant.
Right, because that goes into the new covenant or the New Testament as well, correct? So, is there a purpose then of the Old Testament?
Definitely.
What would be the purpose of?
We can learn from it.
All right. It said that the Old Testament is there for a learning and the New Testament is there for a living. And so we need to keep that thought in mind as we go along. And as Nate pointed out, we're not under the law of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. But some stuff from the Old Testament isn't found in the New Testament that we follow. We look in Exodus. We look at the Ten Commandments. Are those the Ten Commandments that we are to follow today?
I think it's like Nate said, the ones that were repeated, yes.
Yeah, exactly. So they're not trick questions, I promise, just to open up for discussion. So the ones that are repeated are in the New Testament, such as do not commit adultery. That's in the New and the Old Testament. Do not commit adultery or do not steal or kill, right? It's repeated in the New Testament or the New Covenant with that. And so that's why we have both to do, one for our example. But the Old and the New Testament are covenants. And the covenant and testament are the same thing. It's basically kind of like our last will and testament that we would call that today. And you can't have had this without what? For example, the New Testament. How did we end up with the New Testament? What had to happen in order for us to have this?
We have to do away with the old.
The old had to be done away with. Brother Kevin?
And you're done death to the testator.
Exactly, the death of the testator, and that is Christ. So in order for the New Testament and the New Covenant for us to follow and be bound with that today, it's like the last will and testament. So if I die, you know, what happens to my belongings? Well, it depends on who I leave it with. So with the New Testament, in order for it to take effect, the testator had to die, and that is Christ. And we're going to learn that as we go throughout the next several lessons as well, the next few Sundays. And, of course, I'll be teaching this again on Wednesday night because Eddie is in Peru. But we need to understand that there is a difference between the New and the Old Testament. Some things we do follow, some things we do not. For example, children that misbehaved badly in the Old Testament, what happened to them?
They were stoned.
They were stoned. So you don't have to answer this question out loud, but how many of us would be here if that was the case today, right? How many of us would still be here if that was the case? So again, it's there for our learning. It's there for our teaching. There's many lessons in the Old Testament that we can apply to our lives today, and such as when we're following Christ, for example, and following the laws, and we have the New Testament commandments that we have to follow. In Todd's class earlier, he talked about the apostolic examples that we must follow, the commandments, if it was a direct command, that we must follow as well, and so forth. And the Old Testament taught us a lot about that, especially whenever the laws were not followed. Whenever laws were not followed, did God punish his people? They were punished. Same way with today. When the commandments are not followed, we will be punished. Now, there are denominations that believe that you are punished here on this earth physically for the sins that you commit once you obey the gospel. However, what is the ultimate punishment if you do not follow the commandments of Christ? It's hell. So God will punish those who fail to follow his commandments on that. It says, why is the First Testament called the Old and the Second Testament the New? It says, because the wording in the prophecy made by Jeremiah in the Old Testament that refers to the future of the arrival of the New Covenant, in which it did. Now, Hebrews 6 and verse 1, if you'll turn there with me. Mentioned here in Hebrews 6 verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So from dead works, this is the old law of Moses that it's talking about here, dead works. We don't live by those laws today. So those are dead works. So therefore, we do not follow those. And that's what it's teaching us here in Hebrews 6. It repeats that those laws we do not follow today. In Hebrews 9, in verses 15 through 20, it says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament of the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, which is what Kevin was talking about earlier in his comment. For a will or a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For where Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. So we're talking about the first testament here and what took place and so forth. Then it talks about the New Testament and what Kevin was talking about earlier. In order for us to have the New Testament to follow, the testator had to die. And that's whenever we receive the inheritance. And we could not receive that inheritance if Christ still was walking upon the face of the earth. Now Christ still lives today because he was risen from the dead, but meaning that the testator had to physically die in order for us to get the inheritance of that. Any comments or questions so far? And as we move along, then it says the old covenant was in effect from the time of Moses until after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And so Jesus as well, what law does he fall under, the old or the new? The old law. Because he was living. The new didn't take effect until when? His death. So Jesus followed the law of the Old Testament as a Jew, and he had to follow that law as well. And just same with us today, we had to follow the law, the new law, the new covenant today if we want to obtain heaven. And of course, there's when we read throughout, including the old and the new, is there contradictions of what is going to take place and what took place and what is expected. Was Christ prophesied in the Old Testament? What was prophesied, was it fulfilled in the New Testament? And so, and that's how we have to look at this with the old and the new covenants of that. However, there are still Jews today that still refer to the books of the Old Testament as their law. They do not believe that Christ died, and therefore they do not follow the New Testament at all. It's not they're exempt from it. They don't even acknowledge that it exists, except with one thing. They call it the Old Testament that they follow. So if they call it the Old Testament, and that's what they follow, then in order for it to be old, there has to be something what?
New.
So, but they do not acknowledge that at all with that. The problem is that again, throughout the world with the different denominations and so forth that's going on, and I said this in the class that I taught last Sunday, following up with Jim's class, that some believe in Christ, but they don't believe Christ. So you can believe in something, but believing what that is totally different in that fact. So what do believers in Jesus do when we're dealing with the Old Testament and the New? As Christ's followers, what is our job as Christians to do?
Learn from the old and live by the new.
Right. So, learning from the old. Some stuff from the old is in the new. So, what's applicable, apply it to our lives and follow the New Testament or the New Covenant. And of course, our ultimate goal is found in Matthew when it says we're to go teach and preach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So So we have to know the word and understand it. And so when we, if you, I personally have not ever met a Jew, to be honest with you. But if you did, you know, how would you explain this to a Jew that, hey, no, there is a new covenant. When Christ came, died, was buried, was risen, there is a new covenant that we follow, and you call this the Old Testament. So what are you saying? Is there a new, since you call this the Old, for example? And so you have to understand and know this in order to do that. And again, the Old doesn't mean that we shouldn't cherish it. Doesn't mean we don't study it. Doesn't mean that we don't ever read it. If I ask you what's your least favorite book in the Bible to study, what would it be? You don't have to answer that out loud, but I almost guarantee you it wouldn't come from the New Testament unless it's Revelation. But for the most part, it would be a book in the Old Testament. One that's maybe a little more difficult to understand, one that you perhaps you yourself don't understand it very well, and so forth. But if you want to learn a lot of history about the people and about the New Testament being prophesied, then you need to understand and learn the Old Testament as well. Because it's there again for our learning. And a lot of times I think that Christians, we think, well, as long as we do these steps of the gospel plan of salvation, as long as we know and understand what we can and cannot do, you know, we can't go out and drink, we shouldn't curse, we shouldn't do this, A, B, C, D, and have a checklist, that we don't have to do anything. So the Old Testament's really, well, it's just kind of there. You know, it's kind of like a Martha Stewart cookbook. You know, it's kind of there, but you don't really use it because you change it to your own recipe anyway. But what I'm saying is that the Old Testament, although all we do not live by all of it, is just as important for our learning as the New Testament is. And we need to understand that and do that as we go along. Everyone knows that how many books are in the Bible? 66. How many Old Testament books? How many? 39. Yep, 39. And how many in the New Testament? 27. There's more books in the Old Testament than the New Testament, so what does that mean? There's more for us to learn there. Possibly. One thought. That you could derive from that. But all 66 books are important for our understanding and our learning and our living. And the reason why I say that is in 2 Timothy, where does it say Scripture comes from?
Inspired by God.
Huh? It's inspired by God. It's the inspired Word of God for our teaching, for our learning, and so forth. And so if He didn't want us to know and understand, and that the Old Testament was not important, then why is it in the good book? Why is it there? Ms. Sharon?
If there's something new, you always have to have a history of what's old, because it explains how the new got here. But if you only had the New Testament, you wouldn't know anything about it. You wouldn't even be able to understand. Whereas with the New Testament, okay, the living is the old is the living and learning and of their time. But now we don't sacrifice kids or animals now.
Right. So but it is there for our learning
today.
Right. It is there for our learning, and you're right, because we wouldn't know what was coming, and we wouldn't understand possibly everything in the New Testament if the Old Testament wasn't there for us to learn and understand and study and read and get a grasp of what it is. And then, and I don't know about you all, but I like the history of people in general. That's what I really like to read about is history type stuff, not necessarily who begot this one and that one. When you get into that book, it takes you a while. Then by the time I get to the end, I forgot who begot who at the beginning. But you know, when we're talking about Christ and so forth, and it's the promised seed of who?
Abraham.
Who?
Abraham.
Abraham. So if we didn't have the Old Testament to teach us this and teach us who Abraham was, then we wouldn't have the history and the lineage of Christ there. Although it does repeat some of that in the New Testament, but not as that much in detail with that. And of course, the first five books of the Bible is what? Is the law. The law of Moses. And of course, you know, they were told what they were to do. Did they follow it? Was it followed?
Sometimes,
right? And sometimes it wasn't. What happened when it wasn't? Again, these were the laws that they were to follow in the Old Testament times. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah when it was not followed?
God's judgment came.
They what?
God's judgment came.
Exactly. God's judgment came and destroyed them. Right? So, what do we learn from that? Is it okay to commit adultery? Is it okay to commit murder? Is it okay to live homosexuality lives? No. Because we will suffer that same judgment. And we learn that from reading in the Old Testament, such accounts as Sodom and Gomorrah. That the Israelites, what happened to them when they started murmuring and complaining about how life just wasn't what they wanted to be and they wanted to go back to Egypt? What was their punishment?
They wandered 40 years in the desert.
Wandered 40 years in the desert.
And complaining came only within a couple of weeks after they had left Egypt.
Exactly.
Within a few weeks after they left Egypt, that's when the complaining started.
Right. Didn't take very long.
Nope.
Did not take them very long at all to start complaining and murmuring about what they didn't have, and then looking back at what they did have was maybe better, but God was doing what for them?
Leading them the whole time.
Leading them the entire time. He never left them. He never one time left them. And then we as Christians today can use that as a lesson for ourselves. Sometimes we could be down on ourselves, and it's easy, right? It's easy to do that when things doesn't go well. Perhaps it's with your job, perhaps it's with friends or family, maybe it's a neighbor, or maybe it's
weather.
Yeah, maybe it's the weather because we didn't get enough rain, and then when we get rain, then we start complaining that we got too much rain, or the wind was too strong when it did come. Raining, right? So we're murmuring and complaining, but when we look at the Old Testament and the laws that were there, and sometimes they followed them, sometimes they didn't. And again, God punished them whenever it wasn't there. And so, and I think that sometimes today, unlike the Old Testament, their punishment was pretty immediate, if you look at it. Some of it was in the New Testament. What happened to Sapphira and Ananias? I was going to say Ananias, but that wasn't right, was it? But what happened to them when they lied?
Struck dead.
God didn't ask them questions of why they lied. He punished them. And then for us today, we don't see that immediate punishment, so therefore it must be okay. Do what, Ken?
I said, I don't know, sometimes we might see if we don't have it written down like we
right.
But I think God, there's still some punishment that goes on.
Oh, yeah.
that happens that we might not be able to interpret.
Through God's providence, you know, there may be some countries that we don't know about and so forth, for sure, for certain.
Orders, decisions we make that are against God, and then those consequences come because of that.
Right. But our final consequence is going to be at judgment. And I think if we don't keep that in mind, in front of our thought process, then we're going to be like some of these accounts that we could read about in the Old Testament that didn't appreciate. They didn't know that God was there with them the entire time. Karen and then Miss Kathy.
I was just reminded, I was trying to find the scripture, but where it talks about how the Israelites didn't pass over, and it says, because of their disobedience,
right,
they didn't pass over.
I think what you're talking about you know, the judgment, that's something we can see. One of the powerful lessons in the account of the Israelites not having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years is not just the punishment, but the fact that they were not allowed to enter the promised land.
Right.
And I think that's a powerful lesson for us.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we may or may not be punished here and now, but the fact is those sins are going to separate us from ever entering the promised land.
Exactly. Then there's those private sins that we want to call those,
right,
that no one knows and no one sees. But there is one that he sees all. And so are those the things that are preventing us from getting to the promised land, like what happened here? Then the next 12 chapters in the Old Testament talk about history. You know, the Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and so forth. And they talk about the history of the people there as well. And, of course, later on, it's going to talk about a little bit about the history throughout this study. And I guess it's bad if you say you have favorites, but the next section on wisdom is Job and Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. They're some of my favorite books to read and study because they are full of wisdom. And some call it poetry or whatever, but I look at it as wisdom, and it is full of things. You know, you look at Job, and we look at what he went through. And then when I'm having a bad day at work or a bad day at home or a bad day in general, I think, well, it could be worse. And it definitely could be, regardless of what you're thinking. Then there's the major and the minor prophets at the end there, and of course some think that the major prophets are more important than the minor prophets because they're called majors. And there are some that believe that is not the case at all. And we'll be studying that a little bit later on as well. But the law of Moses is truly the law of Moses. Is it truly the law of Moses, or who's it truly the law of?
God.
Same way with the commandments, whether it's a direct command, example, or whatever that we follow in the New Testament, whose command is it? It's God's. It's God's command with that. And then we get into the New Testament, and of course your first books is what we kind of talked about, which is called the what? The first four books. The gospel, the good news. And so a lot of times you hear the comment of people say, well, what does the good book say? What are they meaning when they say that? Are they meaning the Dave Ramsey book? No. What does the good book say? They're meaning, what does the Bible say about that? And so we need to keep that in mind. And I found it interesting that 21 of the 27 books in the New Testament are letters. 21 of those 27 books are letters to the different churches, and many, of course, are from Paul. But But you know, and in these letters are the lifeblood of Christians. The letters were written to Christians about what they needed to be doing on a day-to-day basis. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, the entire chapter, what's it about? A lot of people call it the love chapter. What's it teach us?
What love looks like.
What love looks like. And if you can't love like that, then what does it teach, what does it say about you? Do you truly love your enemy?
You can't truly love anybody if you're not loving like that.
Do what?
You can't truly love anybody if you're not loving like that.
Exactly. Yep. And sometimes we want to pick and choose who we love. But in the Bible, who are we to love? Only Christians love one another?
Everyone.
The homeless man on the street. The lady in her pajamas at Walmart. Right? You don't know their story. You don't know their background. Lady in her pajamas at Walmart, that may be all the clothes she has. Man on the street that's living homeless, we don't know why. That we're to love as Christ loved. Those that were in need, did Christ just walk on by? And so when we read these accounts in the Bible, and that's what they are accounts, they're not stories. They are accounts. To me, when we talk about stories, that's, The Princess and the Frog. That's something that can pop in my mind right now. That's a story. The Bible is not a story. It's an account of events that took place, that happened. It's there for our learning. It's there for our teaching, and it's there for us to teach it to others. And so the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the good news. It is our job as Christians to go and spread that everywhere, whether it's to the homeless man, the woman in her pajamas, the people we work with, the friends you have dinner with or go to a birthday party to. You ever go to family or friend's birthday party and know that you're the only Christian there? Right? So it happens. And then they know that you're the only Christian there, so guess who they call on to do the prayer? Right? In your prayer, do you just thank them for the food and that's it? Or do you open it up in that prayer to pray that someone will understand the gospel and to come to you to learn of the gospel? And that you would be able to teach others about the gospel? When you're sitting there at a birthday party, do you just go along with the flow, never say anything? Especially if it's your family and friends, do you not want them to go to heaven? That's what I often ask myself when I'm at those events and so forth, or even at work. And people that you work with, people that you're supposed to love, your family, your friends, and so forth, but you're not one time invited them to church. Not one time had a Bible study with them. They might be a religious person, but you never know until you open that door. Sometimes you can have a Bible study with someone for 2 years, and I did. Didn't change a thing, but the seed was planted. And it was every single Monday, and a car ride that lasted about 20 minutes when I went to a Rotary meeting with the superintendent. And we had the Bible study. He had his, I had my stuff, and we did 20 minutes there, 20 minutes back to the school. And so that's the thing, is we need to plant those seeds. And these letters that talks about the livelihood or the lifeblood of a Christian, they're in the New Testament, and you talk about the Gospels. And then there's one book of prophecy and Revelation. Do we really talk to people about the good news. That your life, your actions, your clothing, your language, when you're sitting at a restaurant and your food don't come out in time, does your attitude reflect the Christian values that we are commanded to do according to God's Word? And again, I do find it interesting that 21 of the 27 New Testament books are letters for Christians to observe and see and look and learn from. Each book is named pretty much after its author of the Gospels, because Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark, and so forth. But the book of prophecy in the New Testament is called the book of Revelation. And Eddie's going to be doing a study on it a little bit later on. But in this book as well, there's many things that we can learn from and do and understand and so forth from. But it is believed, of course, that Luke wrote many other, wrote Acts as well, because of the type of writing. I'm not for sure who did. But the book says that this book is stated that they believe that, that Luke did do that. But then when you get into the Bible, and I know this first lesson here is very basic of the Old, New Testament or covenants and so forth, but it is there for our learning. And there's many examples, and I'm trying to bring out some of those examples for us that we need to follow today, whether it comes from the Old Testament or the New Testament, these accounts that we can read about. And Addie just came back from MSC camp, and their theme was salt of the earth. And so are we the salt? And we can read about that in the New Testament. It's not just something there that we read and go on. And then another question that I have for you is again, how often do we pick up the Bible to read it and to study it? I'm talking about really, truly study and dig in to the Word of God. We can say, well, we're too busy with our jobs. And most of us that have secular jobs can relate to that, because sometimes, I know I'm a banker, but sometimes I have 12-hour days as well. And sometimes I work a lot on weekends at home on the laptop getting stuff done for people. But can I use that as an excuse? Can you use that as an excuse? I'm going to use Brother Jim Smeltzer as an example. He had eye surgery here recently. So for 2 days, Bobby said that he drove her crazy. And I said, why? And she said, well, because he couldn't study. Because he had eye surgery, he couldn't study God's Word. And it just drove him crazy. I said, you know how Jim is, she said. Are we that way? And I use him as an example because I think he's a good example for us to follow. And I know that we shouldn't follow man, and I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that the Word of God is important. It's here for our learning. These 21 letters, have you read all 21 of them that were written to the church? To the churches or to the people that talks about the lifeblood or the livelihood of Christians? Have you read the book of prophecy? You may not understand it all, but have you read it and tried to understand what's taking place with that? Another thing is book, chapter, and verse. Even though the entire Bible has several hundred pages in it, there's books, there's chapters, and there's verses with it. And a lot of people, when you study the Bible with them, what do they ask you to do? Show me the book, chapter, and verse where it is that you have to be baptized. Show me book, chapter, and verse where you have to remain faithful until death. So do we study enough that we know the gospel plan of salvation? So when we study the Old and the New Testaments, Can you tell them the account of Job, of what took place with him, and about the faith that he had in Christ, and how he never wavered, he never gave in, and he never gave up? You know, if you have a family member or friend going through a tough time, that's a good account and a good book to read to them and study with them and to go over with them. And it may not help, but it may help as well. But there's other verses and chapters that do the same thing as well. But when we do our studies with people, we need to understand that we just don't need to study the New Testament with them. We need to study the Old Testament. They need to know some history there, that Christ was prophesied, that he was coming. It was prophesied he was going to die. It's prophesied that he's going to rise again. And so is that what we're teaching? Or do we just simply go into hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and remain faithful, and that's it? You don't give them any of the history behind that besides that. There has to be some history there for them to understand. And I'm one of those that became a Christian late in life because I started hearing what you had to do, but I want to know why I had to do it. I want to know the why behind it. I wanted to understand it before I just jumped into something that I didn't understand or know. And so that's why it's important that we know the New and the Old Covenant, and that they do go hand in hand completely in order to get the complete message of God across. And that's what we need to understand with. Any comments or questions there? We'll end there this morning if there's not. All right, we'll pick up in lesson 2 on Wednesday. So thank you so much for your comments this morning.